We're going to continue in our series on Matthew, and the title of the sermon is God Looks on the Heart. God Looks on the Heart. We're going to read from Matthew 6. God Looks on the Heart, Matthew 6. Let me read for us God's words. These are the words of our Lord. Okay, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. I have 3 points for today, if you're taking notes. The first point is, number one, our deep desire for validation. Our deep desire for validation. Number two, the deceptive danger of spiritual pretending. And number three, validated by God in secret and quiet places. So let's dive into number one, our deep desire for validation. Before we dive further into Matthew, I would like to present, I didn't come up with this, but I would like to present a biblical counseling model that came out about 2 or 3 decades ago. Some people who I went to college with maybe might be familiar with this. It was a pastor in Illinois who came up with this in the 90s and 2000s. And it's called the four heart motives. Okay? It's the four heart motives. So everyone here, you may not cleanly fit into just one box here. Most of us probably fit to some degree in different boxes. But the idea here is that the heart is the factory of desires. And in that factory, there's an engine, okay? There's an engine. And you have one of these four engines, predominantly. Predominantly. Some of you might have dual engine or three engines, okay? But most likely, perhaps, one of these engines dominates the factory in your heart of and it produces desires. Okay? So when you orient your life around joy and satisfaction, this is the engine that pursues and motivates your pursuit. When you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, one or more of these engines, right, drive, they motivate, the heart motives, they motivate your desires and your actions and your behaviors. You could be a love me. We'll go into each one. You could be a love me, and we'll define that. A like me, respect me, perfect me. It's not perfect, okay? I'm not saying this is a perfect model, but maybe it could be helpful, okay? So remember, these are the engines. This is the engine in your heart that fuels your desires, your goals and your objectives, what you chase, and how you long to obtain meaning and purpose is perhaps one of these four heart motives. So let's dive into each one, okay? Let me start with love me, okay? And remember, this is the engine in your heart, Love me, if you're a love me, or if you're predominantly a love me, you long to be cherished. You long to be prized, not by many people, but probably a small group of people. Whoever that is that you define. It could be your family, it could be your children, it could be your spouse, it could be someone you don't have and you want to have. And so then you orient your life. All of your act, it's because it's the engine that produces the desires in your heart. And so when you work and when you do things and when you invite people over, when you, whatever it is that you do, you're longing, not for the crowds, but you're longing for just maybe one person or a small group of people to really cherish you and prize you. So then your greatest fear then would be for that person or group of people to reject you. That would be devastating, to be rejected and abandoned by the very people that you long to be cherished by. Your closest loved ones, okay? So that's a love me. So let's think about this, okay? Maybe that could be you. Number two, like me, if you're like me. And again, you could be multiple of these, but in the model, it would say that you perhaps have a dominant or a major engine, right, that drives. So the other ones are feeding the main engine. So if you're a like me, the engine that fuels your desires and all of your life is to be, you long to be accepted and included. Okay? By anyone and everyone. So these like me's tend to be people pleasers. They tend to orient their lives such that people would not have bad opinions of them. Broad groups of people, okay? So then their greatest fear would be to be rejected, excluded, or seen as different, right? That's devastating. I don't know if anyone's like teenage, high school, like PTSD is coming back, right? But so it feels like teenage-ish, but I would argue that there's some remnants of this in all of us, okay? And so you long for these crowds of people to validate your acceptance in this group of people, in this crowd. Okay? That's a like me. Let's go to the next one. Respect me. Okay? I think I tend to be a respect me. The heart's engine that fuels everything that you do. You long to be honored and esteemed amongst people. To be somebody in the eyes of others. So you don't actually necessarily need close friends. You don't necessarily need, you know, to be accepted from a friendship level. You could even, you know, have relationships at an arm's length. As long as you're honored, as long as you're esteemed and respected. Okay? So thus, the greatest fear would be to be shamed publicly. To be seen and viewed by the community as unworthy. Not very important. And we typically seek validation from, you know, who we deem as important or valuable. So not everyone's opinion matters, but there's a certain group of people who we seek to be validated as worthy and honorable and esteemed to be somebody. Okay, let's go to the last one. Perfect me. The engine of your heart longs to be principled and true to live up to your own standards. Okay? You're motivated by virtue and principle and righteousness, and you don't actually need to be validated by anybody else necessarily, but you self-validate. Right? As long as you live up to your own principles and standards, you're achieving your heart's desire. So thus, perhaps your greatest fear or one of the most devastating moments would be to discover yourself as a failure to your own standards. Right? Because you're longing for your own validation. And then when your abilities don't cut it, it's devastating. Okay? So again, not a perfect model. It's not a perfect model. You may find that you gravitate towards some more than others. Okay? But before you get excited about placing yourself like Myers-Briggs or something, right? Like a personality test, I must emphasize that these are not good nor godly categories, okay? These are sinful, underlying, hidden motivations of the human heart. Okay? This is not something to be proud of. This is something to repent of. Okay? Let me say that again. This is not something to be proud of. It's something to repent of. Because at the heart, the common denominator, the common underlying foundation across all four of these heart motives is the sinful, broken human desire to be validated by others. You want validation. You want to be validated, whether it's by a loved one, whether it's by the world, whether it's by certain worthy people, or even yourself. You're looking to human created beings who have no business validating you to validate you. So you see the heart in different ways. Love me, like me, respect me, perfect me. You long to be validated. You long to be honored and esteemed and cherished and prized and liked and included and principled and to be somebody. So you see, the heart is complex. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me read it. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. So people have forsaken God. That's the first evil. We've turned away from him. We've rejected him. The fountain of living water, the one that can actually validate us and the one that can actually satisfy us. We've turned away from him. And the second evil is that we've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So in other words, we don't just reject God. We turn to broken cisterns that cannot satisfy us and we drink from them. So if you're a love me, you drink from the longing well of wanting to be cherished and prized by somebody. And then you're left sad and unhappy and depressed because it doesn't satisfy you. So you, if you're like me, you reject God and then you turn to people as a well. You long to be included and you long to be validated by people and not rejected, only to be left fragile and broken and more insecure. I've been a like me in the past. That was probably my greatest struggle in middle school, high school. If you're a respect me, right? Not only do we reject God and the honor that only comes from God, but we seek to robe ourselves in honor and worth, to sing to man's applause. We go to broken cisterns and then we become fragile because we're constantly living up to be worthy in the eyes of man. And it could be that you in the journey of life, you move through these various categories. But I hope you see that in our fallenness, in our brokenness, sin is not just doing bad stuff. Sin is the sickness in your heart that forsakes God and longs to drink from broken wells, leaving you sad, unhappy, depressed, fragile, broken, guilt-ridden, shamed, because they don't satisfy you. They cannot validate you. So why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about the four heart motives. I believe that that's at the core of what Jesus is trying to address in Matthew 6, 1-6. He is trying to, as the great physician, and as a great physician would do, he's trying to put his finger on the core issue in our heart. The underlying sinful, hidden motivations that drive everything that we do in our hearts. And much of it is our desire to be validated. Because without validation, we feel rejected, we feel excluded, we feel unworthy, unloved. So let's read it. Let's read what Jesus says. And he starts by saying, beware. He uses that word twice in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the first time. He says, beware. So he's trying to get our attention. So if we can go to the next slide. I did sort of like a fill in the blank thing here just to start. Okay, so we'll get to the what's actually in the blanks on the next point. But let's try this, okay? Verse 1, beware of whatever it is that you do. Beware of doing your work. Beware of studying. Beware of all these things that you engage in before other people in order to be seen by them, in order to be validated by human beings, to satisfy the longings in your heart. Verse 2, thus, when you, whatever it is that you do, sound no trumpet, don't draw the attention from people as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised and validated by others. Verse 5, and when you do stuff, live life, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to do that, that they may be validated. They may be seen by others. Don't drink from that well. So you see, it's validation. We want validation in different ways. The human heart, as we saw in the four heart motives, we may do it in different ways. The engine might run to a different tune, but at the heart of what Jesus, I believe, is saying is, you long to be validated. You long, and it's not wrong, actually. It's not wrong to want to be validated. It's just that we go about getting validated the wrong way. It's not wrong to want to feel honor and worth. It's not wrong to want to be loved. It's not wrong to want to be included. It's not wrong to want to be righteous. But we drink from broken wells. That's sin. That's the human heart. So why is Jesus, the great physician, pointing this out? Again, as a good and great physician would do, he's pointing out the root of the sickness so that he can kill it. He is here to kill the sin of broken desires in your heart, broken chasing, broken longings, filling that longing to be validated in broken ways. He wants to set you free. Because at the end of the day, chasing and drinking from a broken well is going to leave you unhappy and it's going to lead to destruction. So he longs that you would not seek validation from unworthy things. That's called idol worship. I don't have this in my notes, but I think sometimes as parents, one of the greatest and most devastating realizations is when we discover that we're not very good parents. We want to be validated. And so when we fail, it's devastating. But there's good news. There's good news. It's coming, okay? So let's talk about point number two, the deceptive danger of spiritual pretending. Okay, so now let's fill in the blanks on that slide that we had with what Jesus actually said. Verse 1, chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Beware of doing spiritual stuff before other people in order to be seen by them. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, which is good, it's a good thing to do. You should give to the needy. Sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. That word hypocrite means pretender. We'll talk about that. When you give to the needy, don't sound the trumpets, get all the attention, because that's what pretenders do, that they may be praised and applauded by other people. Don't do it for that. Don't drink from that well. And when you pray, would you agree that praying's a good thing? Praying's a wonderful thing. Okay? We could all, we all could get better at praying, and it's a worthy pursuit in your life and my life. But he warns us, beware. But when you pray, don't be like the pretenders. Because they love to stand and pray in the churches and the synagogues and the street corners and the conferences so that they could be seen by others. So you see, he's not condemning good spiritual things. Okay? He's pointing out the sickness in our heart, the desire to be validated by others. And there's a special, important, terrible sickness, I would say, of doing it in the context of spirituality. Being a spiritual pretender is, I would dare say, even more dangerous. That word pretender, hypocrite, pretender, it's really simple. When the outside doesn't match the inside, you're pretending. You know, there's like fancy words for it nowadays, like imposter syndrome and whatever, but what is an imposter? The outside doesn't match the inside. You're pretending. I'm pretending. And Jesus says, don't be like the pretenders, because there's lots of pretenders back then and now and throughout history. And maybe we struggle with pretending. I struggle with pretending. I have struggled with pretending. And why? What is the desire and motivation that leads us to that place? Because pretending is deception, actually. So what leads us to that place of wanting to do that? We want to be validated. We want people's, again, whether it's love, love me, like me, respect me, perfect me, which is, again, an incomplete model. It's not perfect, but that is our longing. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of doing Christian things. Beware of appearing spiritual and righteous. Which is hard, because we have to do all those things. I have to do it every week. I have to stand up here, I have to pray, I have to preach, I have to talk. And God says, beware. Don't be a pretender. Make sure there's consistency on the inside and the outside. So I would dare say, and you know, at our church, we love it when people serve. We encourage people to serve. We encourage people to do ministry. It's a wonderful thing. They're all good things. You see that? You see they're good things to pray. It's good thing. It's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to talk with God. It's a good thing to read your Bible and hear from God. wonderful things. It's a good thing to come early and set up chairs. It's a great thing to lead praise. It's a great thing to teach Sunday school. It's a great thing to disciple. But Jesus says, beware. Beware of spiritual pretending. And that hidden, broken desire that you would use it and abuse it for human validation. Don't be like that. There's a verse that I love and it convicts me, and I have it printed and, you know, pasted on my wall in my office. Because every time I read it, it pricks me and reminds me. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outer appearance. We judge each other and assess each other by the outer appearance. What kind of car is he driving? What kind of clothes do they have? What kind of job does he have? Right? How much money does he make? Right? Man looks at the outer stuff. But God looks on your heart. He doesn't care about that stuff. He gazes into your soul. And that's what he looks at. So when we are tempted to be pretenders, you make God look like a fool. Because he's not impressed with that stuff. He sees in your heart. And that's how he judges you. And that's how he loves you. And that's where he does his work. So, before you get too discouraged, okay, I think there's hope because Jesus gives hope. Jesus says he came to give life and life abundant. He came to set you free. This side of heaven, okay, we're on the left side of heaven. We're not in heaven yet. Okay, the left side of heaven. Our motivations, there's going to be a remnant of sin. It's not your master. If you're in Christ, it does not master you. Jesus is your master. But there are remnants, this residue. I hate it. This sucky residue of sin. Right? In the heart. In this side of heaven, we're never going to be completely pure and holy. And God knows that. We're not fully sanctified, fully pure. But again, he's pointing it out as the great physician, because he wants to let us know he's on a mission to kill that sin. Amen? Amen. He loves you. He loves me. And unfortunately, it's mostly through humility, okay? And through the crucible. Remember the crucible? The 3,000 degree pot that melts everything? Unfortunately, or fortunately, actually, it's not unfortunately. Fortunately, because of God's great love for us, he's gonna kill it. And the first part is pointing it out and calling it what it is, so that we can be aware, so that we can repent, that we can work with God to kill the sin, so that the outside and the inside are the same. So that we can turn away from broken wells and turn to him, because he validates us. And he's enough for us. He's everything. So my last point, validated by God in secret and quiet places. So Jesus, he gives us some insight. He gives us some encouragement. There are some pathways to freedom here. Okay, we're not mastered by sin. They're just remnants of sin. So let's read verse 3 to 4 and 6. But when you do give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, this is not the only way to pray, by the way, because, you know, we have to pray congregationally and in public too, but there should be time where you pray. Go into your room and shut the door and go one-on-one with your Father in heaven and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. There's something powerful and freeing to commune with your Father in secret, in quiet places. Okay. If you're married, or if you have children, or, you know, like close friends, hopefully everyone falls into one of those categories, okay, at least. One thing I've discovered recently, I can hang out with my kids and my wife, whether it's the five of us or in a group, and it's really wonderful. There's something really wonderful and biblical about living and relating in community. It's part of our design. God is a Trinity, right? I don't really understand how three can be one, but, you know, God is relational and in community, and therefore we live and work and relate in community. Yes and amen. But there is something special as well when I take one of my kids out one-on-one without the other kids, without Tammy, without, you know, you all, just me one-on-one with one of my kids. It's different. I don't really know why it's different. It's just a different relational dynamic. They tend to behave a little better, which is interesting. I don't know why that is, but it's different. We can have a different conversation. We can have a more vulnerable conversation. We can talk about secret things that they may not want to share with the group. So yes, you got to come to Sunday, right? Yes, you got to meet in your groups and home groups and discipleship groups and community groups and whatever groups, right? Meet up with as your friends, meet up, have coffee, go have a meal together, celebrate birthdays and whatever. Good stuff. But then there is something wonderful about one-on-one, in the secret, in the quiet place, one-on-one with your Father. And he's inviting you to that. Because he will validate you in that secret place. He will reward you. You will be exposed. You'll be completely naked. He can see right into your heart. He knows everything about you. You can't hide anything from him. And there's something freeing and validating about that. He knows the best about you. He knows the worst about you. And he loves you with all his heart. That's validation. Again, man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at your heart. So, meet with God in the secret place. Meet with him in the secret and the quiet place. Be validated. Because when you're validated by God Almighty, by your Father in heaven, the one who loves you, likes you, robes you in honor, and makes you righteous, he's going to lead you to a place where you are free from people's validation. That's how he kills the sin. It just matters less. So let me leave you with some some good news in Christ, in the gospel, if you fit into one of those four categories, okay? If you're a love me, here's the good news. You are truly unlovable. You're actually more unlovable than you think you are, right? But in Christ, you are fully known and cherished by the King of Kings. He knows everything about you and he loves you. He validates you. He loves you. Thus, there is no human cherishing or human rejection that can add or take away from his validation. You are prized by your Father in heaven. In Christ. Okay? If you happen to fall into the like me category, where you need people's and the crowd's validation, the reality is you are actually excluded and cast aside. If it hasn't happened, it will happen. And in your sin, you deserve to be. But in Christ, your Father fully accepts you into the family of God. The most important group. He validates you and your worth to him. So therefore, no human inclusion or exclusion can add or take away anything from God's love for you. You belong to him. You don't need to belong to anywhere else. You belong to him. If you are tend to be a respect me, okay? In sin, all of our efforts to cover our shame, worthless. We will be exposed for who we really are, which is unworthy. But in Christ, he died for your shame, and he robes you with his honor. He validates you and lifts you up in your shame. And thus, no human applause or honoring or human shaming can add or take away from God's validation of you. You are honored by your Father in heaven. Or the last category, if you're a perfect me. The sad news is you are destined to fail. No one can live up to those principles. But in Christ, he knows that. And you are fully redeemed and made righteous before him. He validates you and he sets you free. Thus, no self-validating success or failure to achieve can add or take away from God's validation. You have been made righteous by your Father in heaven. If you are, let me close with this. If you feel trapped, because we're going to struggle with these in varying degrees, but if you feel trapped and you're just hanging by a thread for people's validation, you don't need to pretend in front of God, okay? Repent, forsake it, reject it. Reject the well that cannot satisfy you, the broken cistern, and be free. Be free in Christ. He is everything to you. Okay. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and let me invite Nate to come up and lead us. But let's take a moment to pray and let's come before God, come before our Father. We don't need to chase the empty applause. We don't need to chase any human validation. We don't need to deceive and pretend. We can come to our Father in heaven in the secret place, one-on-one, as his child, loved by the Father. And he can speak into us. He can sing over us. He can embrace us. He can comfort us. So let's come. Let's come before God. Let's pray. And when we pray, we're just talking to God. We're talking to our Father. He knows what you need before you ask, but you can come to Him. Let's pray.